God does not have a zip code. He does not live on Mount Sinai. He does not live in Rome either. And he certainly does not live in Mecca alone. He lives in this city and in millions of other cities like these. He lives here and here and here and here, everywhere. It is here that his word is played out, day in and day out. Quran, contemporary connections.
One of the practices that he would do as a monotheist is that he would spend some time in the mountainous caves outside of Mecca, meditating, fasting.
The Quran is a book that cuts across cultural, temporal, and geographical boundaries.
The name Allah, the name used for God in the Quran, is not simply the name of a particular God that is worshipped by Muslims. It is the name of the one universal almighty God.
This is the book that constitutes the second largest religion of the world. It molds the mindset of Muslims all across the globe and drives their lives totally.
God itself is simply a word. In Arabic, that word happens to be Allah, or in Persian, it's Khuda.
Christian Arabs will sometimes refer to God as Allah, even in their liturgies.
Allah is not a Muslim-specific God. Muslims do not have a monopoly on him. He is not a Jewish God. Jews do not have a monopoly on him. He is not a Christian God either. Christians do not have a monopoly on him.
Is that God is not us, and we are not God.
I have ordained mercy for myself. And in another famous verse, God says, we encompass all things in mercy.
The judgment of human beings at the end of their lives is one of the fundamental beliefs that all Muslims must hold. While God is Ar-Rahman and Ar-Rahim, he's the merciful, he is also Al-Adl.
The Surah Al-Baqarah, the second chapter of the Quran, speaks extensively about the creation of man. That God needed the body of man with his own hands rather than through the angels.
Before God created Adam or brought him to life, he had a conference with the angels, and he explained to them that he was going to put a khalifa, that is a vicegerent, an authority, a representative of God on the earth. And the angels objected and said,
why would you create this creature, this mankind that is going to make mistakes and it's going to shed blood and it's going to fight and cause discord on the earth? Why would you do this? And God says,
I know what you do not know.
However, in spite of his finite limits, man has been given free will to choose between good and evil, devilish and godly, right and wrong.
Muslims do not worship the Prophet Muhammad. They respect him, they revere him, they honor him. The Prophet is, for Muslims, the best example of how to live one's life, of how to worship God, how to live the message of the Quran fully. But it is only God that Muslims worship.
All human beings are children of Adam. No man is better than the other. A white does not have any preference over the black. No race is superior to the other. East is not better than the West. It is incumbent that governments rule justly over people and do not create fitna on the earth. Otherwise, these governments will be replaced by more powerful and able nations. God overthrows despotic rulers and hands over power to the weaker ones, like he snatched it from the pharaohs and gave it to the Jews, as described in the Quran. The Quran considers marriage a divine institution based on trust, love, and mutual cooperation. One is enjoined to select a partner based on his or her moral standing, a virtuous character, and God consciousness. There is no harm in choosing a partner for his or her looks, financial status, and social standing, but these should be added extras and not prerequisites.
Sex and marriage in Islam are very interesting topics. For in Islam, sex is a good thing. Human beings aren't supposed to be celibate. Human beings are supposed to indulge this appetite. You know, we have a sexual appetite, just like we have an appetite for food and water. This is something that people should be engaging in. But the Quran says it should only be done within a certain framework, which is the framework of marriage. The idea of two people being together, a man and a woman, in Islam is sacred. It's something that God says that He created human beings in pairs. He created human beings with their pair, with their mate, so that they might dwell in peace together, that they might dwell in peace together and bring concord into one another's lives.
Adultery, same-sex marriage, and homosexuality are totally unacceptable. Man, as the leader of the family, should provide for the upkeep, housing, and welfare of the family. Similarly, a mother should rear her children with strong values and good upbringing. Muslims are asked to be generous. When it comes to spending, one should not be stingy, but at the same time, one should not be extravagant, as God dislikes mindless spending and wanton consumerism, which serve only the vanity of a person. It is mandatory for parents to educate their children, both academically and spiritually. Children should take care of their parents with love, warmth, and compassion, the way their parents took care of them when they were young. The law is inviolable, even if the parents are non-Muslims. Parents are the only other characters in the Quran mentioned side by side with God in the same verse to indicate the respect and gratitude that is owed to them. This concept of a well-educated, protected, and pious family extends to other relations also and forms the binding force of an extended family. God enjoins people to uphold truth and not to suppress it, even if it goes against one's own self or that of his family or tribe. You who believe, uphold justice and bear witness to God, even if it is against yourselves, your parents, or your close relatives.
There's no concept in the Quran about Eve having tempted Adam, or that she was responsible for having Adam committing the sin of approaching the tree. They did make a mistake, that they repented, they asked for forgiveness, God forgave them both, and this establishes their equality in matters of morals and decision making.
In the eyes of God, women and men are equal. There's one long passage in the Quran which makes it clear ad nauseum. It says the goodly men and the goodly women, the believing men and the believing women, the righteous men and the righteous women, the just men and the just women, the God-fearing men and the God-fearing women. It just goes on and on and on like that for almost a page to hammer home the idea that men and women are equal in the eyes of God.
70 years ago in the West, especially in the United States, women were not allowed to vote. Women were not allowed to own their own property. Whereas from the onset of Islam, women are allowed to own property, allowed to earn their own money, are allowed to inherit from their parents, and basically have the same rights that men have in that respect. So this is the difference between man-made laws and divine laws.
Quran says that men can have up to 4 wives on one condition: that he treat all of them equally, emotionally, financially, in terms of how he spends his time with them. And then the Quran says, you will not be able to do this. You will not be able to do this.
Contrary to popular opinion that, you know, it's that Muslim men take too many wives, actually, it was a limit on the number of women you could have.
But why is it even brought up as a possibility? Because the Quran is revealed in a time of war, a time when men are going out and fighting and dying in battles because the Muslim community was being besieged on all sides by its enemies.
And so you have a lot of women and not enough men to take care of the population, in which case polygamy becomes also a mercy.
And in fact, if we look at the life of the Prophet Muhammad, we see that only one of his wives was unmarried before him. All of his other wives were widows or divorcees. Some of them were much older than him.
Actually, polygamy is misunderstood. It's not meant to be done in lust, but it's meant to be done for good reasons, and also it's a mercy instead of something sought after sort of carnal way.
Women maintain their own individual financial freedom in relation to a man, a practice that was not recognized in the United States until the 20th century. But from 7th century Arabia until today, women have had full and complete financial independence. What's theirs is theirs, and even by Islamic law, they don't have to spend it on the family, whereas the man must provide for all of the family.
The Quran does not say a lot about dress. The Quran says that you should not walk haughtily on the earth. You should not walk arrogantly on the earth. You shouldn't strut about like a rooster. The Quran makes it clear that women and men should cover up their beauty. They should hide their beauty so that they don't display it and taunt other people with it. It doesn't mean that you're completely covered from head to toe, but it just means if you're beautiful, that you shouldn't go around and tempt other people with your beauty. And if you think about it, it makes sense to me. I mean, if you think about when you go to a bar and there's all sorts of gorgeous women wearing barely anything, does that make you happy or does it make you sad? It just frustrates you and gets your sexual engine revving, and then of course look but don't touch and things like that. So the idea in the Quran is don't do this, don't start this cycle. If you're beautiful, if you have beauty, then make it known to your husband or your wife. Don't go and display it to everybody to tempt them and make their lives miserable.
God created the entire universe and made it Muslim by putting laws of its behavior into it, a finite course which it cannot transgress. Obeying the laws of nature is called Islam.
The Quran speaks more of the world of nature than any other revealed scripture that we have in humanity, not only the Abrahamic scriptures, but those of other religious traditions as well.
God has addressed the Quran not only to human beings, but also to nature. And it takes elements from the world of nature, from trees to stars to pomegranate to dates, as witness to the truth of Islam.
God made the entire universe with a purpose, so that mankind may benefit by it and attain God consciousness by studying it.
The Quran tells us two things about nature. One, nature is to be explored and known. Two, that it's to be taken care of. Nature is to be explored. Why? So that we can see the signs of God manifest in nature.
This by studying it.
The Quran tells us two things about nature. One, nature is to be explored and known. Two, that it's to be taken care of. Nature is to be explored. Why? So that we can see the signs of God manifest in nature.
Earth and its resources are made subservient to mankind.
We see in the Quran that the creation of the human race is to serve God, and the creation of the earth and the universe around us is to serve the human race.
When the prophet David, who's a king, of course, in the Judeo-Christian tradition, but is also a prophet in Islam, was said to sing or hymn the praises of God, it's said that all of the birds and even the mountains around him would hymn along with him.
Our famous verse of the Quran says, "And we show them our signs on the horizons and within themselves until it became clear unto them that it is the truth."
According to the Quran, faith is not blind, but based on reason, logic, and understanding. The Quran calls it hikmah and ilm, which means knowledge and understanding. It is best explained by the parable of Prophet Abraham. When the night grew dark over him, he saw a star and said, "This is my Lord." But when it set, he said, "I don't like things that set." And when he saw the moon rising, he said, "This is my Lord." But when it too set, he said, "If my Lord does not guide me, I shall be one of those who go astray." Then he saw the sun rising and cried, "This is my Lord. This is greater." But when the sun set, he said, "My people, I disown all that you worship beside God. I have turned my face as a true believer towards him who created the heavens and the earth. I am not one of the polytheists."
Muslims aren't supposed to believe in God simply because a book told them so, or someone told them so. But they're supposed to use their own intelligence, their own rationality, to perceive the world around them and to deduce from what they see around them the existence of the one God and their duty to obey him and to worship him.
Islam's attitude to Christianity is as old as Islam itself. Islam partly took shape by adopting certain important ideas from Judaism and Christianity while criticizing some of their other concepts. Quran endorses all the holy scriptures that have preceded it because they emanated from the same God. The Jews and the Christians are addressed respectfully as people of the book. Those who believe, the Muslims, the Jews, the Christians, and the Sabaeans, whoever believes in God and the last day and do good deeds, they shall have their reward from their Lord, shall have nothing to fear, nor shall they come to grief. The Quran has many references to other nations and peoples. In chapter 49, verse 13, it says, "O mankind, we created you from a single pair of male and a female, and made you into nations and tribes so that you may know one another. Verily, the most honored of you in the sight of God is the one who is most God-conscious." Chapter 3, verse 84 of the Quran says, "Say we believe in God, and what has been revealed to us, and what was revealed to Abraham, Ishmael, Isaac, Jacob and the tribes, and in the books given to Moses, Jesus, and the prophets from their Lord. We make no distinction between one and another." Islam endorses all the prophets that have preceded Muhammad. These prophets came to different nations at different times, but their message was universal and identical. They all emanate from the same common source of God. All the prophets belong to the same fraternity. The prophet Muhammad is made to declare in the Quran that not only does he believe in the Torah and the Gospel, he said, "I believe in whatever scripture God has sent down." If Muhammad and his followers believe in all prophets, then all people must also believe in Muhammad. Disbelief in him would be equivalent to disbelief in their own prophets.
Jihad, it's an Arabic word that means to struggle or strive.
Jihad, as defined by Islam, means to exert oneself on the path of God.
When we speak of Islam, we usually hear of two terms. One is holy war, and the other is jihad. Now, the origins of the term holy war do not come from Islam. They come from the Crusades, the attacks sponsored by Pope Urban II at the 11th century to retake Jerusalem from the infidels. The infidels, in that case, were Muslims.
There is, in fact, no term for holy war within the Quran. For war in and of itself is something to be avoided unless it cannot be avoided.
For the first 10 years of the Prophet's career, he lived in a city where he was oppressed, where he and his followers were persecuted because of their religion. Finally, after 10 years, he left the city of Mecca for a new home in the city of Medina, some 200 miles away.
It seemed that the community itself was in such peril that it could have been destroyed. That if there were not a resolute determination by Muslims to bind themselves together and to oppose the enemy, that Islam itself would be the casualty.
And in this context, the Quran allowed Muhammad and his followers to begin fighting.
But it must be stressed, and every exegete and every commentator of the Quran has stressed, it only came in moments of warfare, which were occasional and not regular moments of interaction between Muslims and non-Muslims.
The Quran is advocating a very detailed concept of just war.
The Quran tells us that you can fight under certain situations. One, if you're attacked, you can fight in self-defense. Two, if people have driven you from your homes. If someone has driven you from your home, you have a right to fight them back and to take back your land. Three, if you're being oppressed, religiously, you can fight. Now, it's very interesting that for the first 10 years of the Prophet Muhammad's career, he was living under constant religious persecution. But the Muslims did not fight. They were instructed by the Quran not to fight, not to offer any violent resistance to their oppressors. It was only after 10 years of persecution, when they had moved to another city, when they were being attacked by armies, that Muslims were allowed to fight.
According to Islamic law, there are very strict conditions set for jihad.
If I go for jihad, I cannot cut down a tree. I cannot harm any place of worship. I cannot harm anybody who's worshiping. I cannot harm women. I cannot harm children. I cannot harm an animal. Okay, the only people that I'm allowed to confront are the people with whom I am having a problem with, the people who are oppressing others.
In many ways, there are a lot of similarities between the Surah 2, the Surah of the Cow, and Deuteronomy 20 in the Old Testament, the Hebrew Bible of Jews and Christians. There are also some differences. The actions of warfare are conducted on behalf of God in the Quran, but in the Hebrew Bible, it's God himself who is directly involved in the action, where God is actually smiting and destroying the enemies. And that's in the scripture of Christians and Jews, not of the Quran.
When we look in the Bible, we see Jesus even saying, "Do not think that I have come to wage peace. I have come not to wage peace, but to raise the sword."
This can be, of course, misused as well as it can be abused. Unfortunately, we humans have to interpret the moment of history in a way that's in accordance with the scripture, in a way that doesn't pervert the scripture.
Suicide bombing. These are not people who are in jihad. It's haram. It's against Islam to commit suicide to begin with. So you can't be in jihad if you're committing suicide to blow yourself up with a bunch of other innocent people.
The truth is the Quran is very reluctant to justify war. Most scriptures are. The Bible is, despite the wars of the Deuteronomy, is essentially about peace. Quran is about peace. Islam is about peace.
If you are fighting a group of people who have oppressed you and they surrender, they seek peace, then you must also seek peace. And the Quran says, even if you think it's a ruse, even if you think that they're not really seeking peace, that maybe they're doing it for some ulterior motive, it says that you must put your trust in God and you must also seek peace.
There's also a verse in the Quran that says that a person who saves a life, it's as though he saved all of mankind. And a person who takes a life, it's as though he has killed all of mankind.
God does not have a zip code. He does not live on Mount Sinai, or in Rome, or in Mecca alone. He does not live in this city either. These are not the streets that he walks by. These are not the cafes that he frequents. These are not the condos that he lives in. You cannot find him behind these arches, nor does he conduct his affairs under these opulent settings. He does not live here, because he lives in your soul and intellect. I am closer to you than your jugular vein.